Turn in the Word of God to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts, chapter 1. We'd like to start reading in verse 12, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter there. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120, men and brethren, this scripture must needs be fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue Akseldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whither of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Let's bow in prayer once again. Heavenly Father, we bow before your throne of grace this Lord's Day evening now, thanking you once again for the many blessings that you've given us. We thank you for the good services this morning. We thank you for the number that was out. And we do again pray for those of our number who are sick and can't be to church. And we ask you, Lord, to be with them in a special way at this time. Touch them and heal their bodies and restore them to health again. We know many are down with the flu and the cold and colds and things that this time of year usually bring about. And Father, we ask you to just watch over thy people in this flock. Pray that you would just bless them in a special way. Give us the strength that we need to endure these times, and give us the grace that we need in our spiritual lives to live the lives that we ought to live for thee. Father, we thank you for evidences lately your hand at work in the hearts of some of those who have been unfaithful, some of those who have departed and gone away. Lord, we see stirrings and we rejoice in that. We thank thee for bringing some wandering ones back again. We pray tonight for Franny. Lord, we ask that you would bring her back more often to the worship services. It was good to see her this morning in Sunday school. And Lord, we pray that you would burden her heart, that she would put church in a high priority on her list of priorities, that we might see her in more services more often. Only you can burden her heart in those things, Lord, and we ask you to do it. Seems like when we try to do it, it just turns her off and makes it harder. We thank you for bringing Frank out last week, and Father, we missed him this morning. We ask you to continue to lead and direct in his life, and we pray especially that you would help him with the problems that he's had with his lifestyle and being around his brother and the kind of environment there that's not good. Lord, we pray that you would just intervene, that we might see Frank back in church again, faithfully attending the services and studying the Word of God. Help us to be friends and to be the encouragement that we ought to be as brothers. Give us wisdom in dealing with these individual cases. We thank you for Kim coming this morning with the girls, and Lord, we pray that you continue to work in her heart. And oh God, we just ask that you would just intervene in the lives of all these people, that you would give them a conviction to stand for truth and for righteousness and to do away with the sins of the flesh and the way of the world. Help us, Father, in our lives to be faithful to thee, to not to think that we're any better than anyone else. The scriptures even tell us that if we think we stand, beware lest we fall. Lord, just lead and direct tonight now. Again, we pray for those that are sick, and we ask you to raise them up. And now just take charge, Father, in the remainder of our service this evening as we study things concerning the church that Jesus built. Help us to learn these things, and Lord, we would ask that the Spirit of God might plant these within our innermost being, that our souls might be saturated with doctrinal truths that we cannot be separated from. And help us, Father, in our daily lives to be able to witness and to preach these truths when opportunities arise. In Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen. All right, this evening we will continue on in our study here on Sunday nights concerning things about the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially things that make us just a little bit different than most of the other churches around. And in our studies so far, we studied, first of all, what the nature of a New Testament church is. In other words, just exactly what is a New Testament church. There's lots of various ideas about what a church is today, but according to the New Testament, a church is just exactly what we got right here, and ain't nothing else, a church. Now, it's pretty narrow-minded, but that's the way it is. If we have to have a definition, we have to go to the book. I mean, you know, if you go to a dictionary is narrow-minded, isn't it? Most of them are. I mean, you go to the dictionary, you look up a word and says, that's it. Well, that's the way we are as far as our religion is here at the Lord's Baptist Church. This is our dictionary, the Word of God. And when we get around to defining things, this is what we define them by. And sorry about that, we can't say anything else. I mean, you know, you're welcome to your opinion, but ours is, we don't have an opinion. We just read the Word of God, and when it says what it says, we take it at face value and press on. According to the New Testament, a church is a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers who are banded together to do the will of Christ, to carry out the Great Commission and do the work for the Lord. Nothing else can be that. We've talked about the qualifications for membership in a New Testament church. It's more than just being saved. A lot of people think, well, as soon as you get saved, bingo, you're in a church. Wrong. If you're saved, you're in the family of God, and you're a child of God because you've been born into the family of God. And every other Christian in the whole wide world is your brother or sister in Christ. And nobody denies that. But the family of God and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ are two different things. And that's one of those distinctive things that makes us different from everyone else. We believe that the qualifications for membership in a New Testament church is not only salvation, but scriptural baptism. And that's something that we're different on too from most other folks. Scriptural salvation, scriptural baptism, and faithfulness in the New Testament church to where you can have fellowship in that local body that you're a member of. And we've talked about how to organize a New Testament church. We've talked about the officers of a New Testament church. We've talked about the ordinances of the New Testament church. Last week, we talked about financing New Testament church. Got so excited, we forgot to turn the tape on until we was about halfway done. But that we didn't matter because the tape still clicked off because we were so excited about preaching on that. We don't preach on tithing very often, so when we finally get around to preaching on it, we give it a good lick. But that's how churches are supposed to be financed, according to the Word of God, by the tithes and offerings of the members. Tonight, we want to continue on and consider the government of the New Testament church. In other words, how it operates as far as the procedures of carrying about its business and doing its business. And the reason that we chose the text that we read this evening was because we have what appears to be a business meeting in the church there in Jerusalem. And might as well take that and run with it. And that's why, you know, when you get into a New Testament church and you watch them carry on their business, it's pretty much like this was. They bring the business before the body, and the body, of course, they pray about it. They seek the Lord's will, and they cast their lots. They vote. And whatever the body says, as led by the Holy Spirit, that's what the church does. That's what they did here. And by the grace of God, that's what we do as a body of Christ here in Tacoma. Now, there's various different ideas about how church business is to be done and how to carry on, you know, the church work and so on. We're different in this area than a lot of churches. Some of the churches today have the idea of a hierarchy. In other words, it's almost like a political machine within the denomination where, you know, preachers work their way up the ladder of success within the denomination, and some preachers have more power than other preachers, and you know, sometimes they, in some of the denominations, they'll appoint this man over here to be a bishop, and what that means to them is that he has power or some kind of authority over this area here and all of the churches in that area. Well, that's totally unscriptural. Bishop is a good word, and we've talked about that when we talked about the officers of the church. There's nothing wrong with the term bishop. It's a New Testament term. And every pastor of a true New Testament church is a bishop. And all that simply means that he's the pastor or the elder or the leader, the spiritual leader in that body right there. But the idea of a bishop having authority over many churches is totally unscriptural. That's a concoction that's been dreamt up in the minds of men in ecclesiastical politics. And it's wrong. Anytime you get any kind of a hierarchy in church work, it's wrong, because the New Testament pattern is for the local church to just follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit and carry on its business as led by the Holy Spirit right there with no outside power source or anything like that except for the Lord. But what I mean by that is, but you know, orders coming down from headquarters in Nashville or Salt Lake City or Rome or someplace like that, telling the local church what to do. It's the Holy Spirit that tells the local church what to do. And so, of course, we're different on that than the majority of Christianity today. The majority of Christianity goes the hierarchy route, and they like to get it, you know, involved in the politics of the thing and have their cliques and their power schemes and so on. This is one of the areas where the early assemblies also began to go into error. If you'll study the little booklet by B.H. Carroll on the Trail of Blood, and you'll look on that chart back there in the back of the book. In fact, we've got the chart on the wall over there. I believe that you will notice that when the first errors in Christianity began to crop up, they had to do with this area right here, where preachers began to take to themselves power and authority that they had no right to take to themselves. That's one of the first places in the history of the Lord's churches where things began to go wrong. And the next thing you know, we had the development of a hierarchy of some kind that began to develop. There are two main political systems in this hierarchy idea of church government. The one is the episcopacy idea. And excuse me if I stumble over some of these words. I'm not used to saying them. But the episcopacy idea is the one that recognizes the right of bishops to preside over districts, or sometimes maybe even countries. This idea has almost banished from Christendom the idea that the scriptural idea of the word bishop. That's why I think many times Baptists shy away from using the term bishop. They ought not to do that because it's a good term. But because of the hierarchy within certain denominations that teach this episcopacy idea of church government, we shy away from using the term bishop. And you hardly ever hear anybody in any sound churches using the term bishop, because I guess we're just afraid of, because, you know, people will misinterpret. Because generally, as you look out in the religious world, when you say the word bishop, most people, in their mind anyway, in their own mindset, in their mind frame, they're visualizing some religious, powerful religious man of some kind that's, you know, got some kind of sway over an entire area, maybe even an entire country, which is totally unscriptural. And so I think that's one of the main reasons why we shy away from that word. And the scriptural idea of the word bishop has almost been discontinued because of our shyness and our inability to go ahead and march on with the truth in spite of the way men have misused and abused the term bishop. That's the Greek word for bishop comes from the word episkopos. It's the idea of these ordained elders having special places of power and authority. I'd like to read a couple of verses of Scripture while we're thinking about this. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Now, what he's talking about there is not some political bosses or some religious bosses within the hierarchy of some religious machine. All he's talking about here is the preachers, the ordained elders in the churches there around Philippi. He's talking about the two officers in the local church, the bishops and the deacons. There's nothing wrong with that term. Shame on us for being so bashful about using it. It's a good term. But you need to remember that if you start using it, almost all the time, you'll have to clarify what you mean when you use that term. because most people today have a misinformed idea in their heads about what a bishop really is. You need to say, when you use the term, when I say bishop, I don't mean bishop like the Catholics use the term, for example, but I mean bishop in the New Testament sense of the word. And if they ask you what that means, then see, you got an open door to preach to them a little bit. That's talking about ordained elders in a true New Testament church, a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers. Look with me also in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The word bishop is in there. Did you know that? Overseers. It's translated overseers there. Episcopos. It's talking about those ordained elders in the local churches there in that area. It wasn't talking about religious bosses. It's talking about pastors of New Testament churches. And pastors aren't bosses. Pastors are shepherds. The only boss in a New Testament church is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, the terms bishop, pastor, and elder are used interchangeably, synonymously. They mean the same thing. A bishop has no more power than an elder does, or a pastor does. Now, the other form of church government within the hierarchy idea is the idea of Presbyterianism. And this recognizes two classes of elders. The presbytery idea teaches that you've got your teaching elders on the one hand, and then you've got your ruling elders on the other hand. The idea of some that would just do the preaching and the teaching and things like that, while others would be the honchos when it comes to doing the business and telling the church what to do. In the Presbyterian scheme of things, as far as church government goes, the pastor and the ruling elders constitute what is called a session of the church. And it's as if these elite ones within the church must get together and they take care of the business. If you're not a pastor or a teaching elder or a ruling elder of some kind, then you don't have anything whatsoever to do with the business of the church. We don't believe that's scriptural here at the Lord's Baptist Church. We believe in the New Testament, when a church got ready to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole church did it. It wasn't a group of elite super Christians that got together and decided what everybody else was going to do. Everybody got together, they prayed about it, they sought the Lord's will about it, and then as a body, in unity of the Spirit, they marched forward and did what the Lord led them to do for the cause of Christ. In Presbyterianism, you have the session of the church getting together. and they conduct all of the business. Appeals can be made if some of the members perhaps don't like what the session did. They can appeal that to higher ecclesiastical bodies, such as synods and things like that. I mean, you can really get involved in these political machines within the denominations of some of the different church groups today. Why don't people just get their Bibles and read their Bibles, and if they're saved, just, you know, get scriptural baptism, join a New Testament church, and do things the Bible way. Seems like it would be so much simpler. The New Testament way is for the congregation to get together. When there's any kind of business that needs to be taken care of or done by the church, the congregation gets together, and it's carried on. The business is carried on and done by the congregation. It's what I like to call a spirit-led democracy, where the church gets together, and as they pray about the thing, they seek the Lord's will, they vote on it, and majority rules. And hopefully, most of the time when a church gets ready to do business, it would be unanimous. Because that shows a unity in the thing, and a oneness. The New Testament way of governing in a church and carrying on its business is the congregational method. That means, for one thing, that each local church is an independent body of Christ. Nowhere in the Bible will you find a New Testament church taking orders from anyone else but the Lord Himself. That's not to say that a church can't seek advice from a sister church. But nobody has the right to tell a local church what to do except its head. And its head is Jesus Christ. Now, when we have a problem here as a church, we may pray about it. We may ask the Lord for wisdom and knowing how to deal with a certain situation. We might even go to sister churches and present our problem to them and ask them what would they do if they had that problem, and use that as a way of seeking the Lord's will. But when you get right down to the bottom line, it doesn't matter what anybody else says, it doesn't matter what another church says, it doesn't matter what the most powerful and influential preacher that we know of says. When it gets down to doing the business for God in this church, it's us that must do it. And nobody on this earth has a right to tell us as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ what to do or what not to do. We are independent, missionary Baptists. We don't depend on anyone on this earth except for the Lord. In the book of Acts, again, in chapter 15, Acts 15, verses 1 through 6. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. I like the way it's worded there. In other words, Paul and Barnabas, they had no small dissension. I mean, in other words, they had a great big blowout over this. They didn't stand for it. Here comes these outsiders into the church there, and they began to tell this church, you can't do this, you can't do this. And in fact, if you really want to be saved, you've got to be circumcised like the Jews. And Paul and Barnabas said, wait a minute. Back up to square one. Let's start all over here. You are wrong. It says, then, therefore, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Here we had a problem in a church. It was a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers up in Antioch. And they were going along serving the Lord, experiencing the blessings of the Lord. And then all of a sudden, here comes these fellows in there, and they began to teach this idea that you've got to be circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul and Barnabas, they kept saying, no, you don't. No way. Salvation is by the grace of God. You can't add works to it. And the church said, well, we need to get this thing settled, which is right here. Now, these fellows come, you know, they come from Jerusalem. They must know what they're talking about. Paul and Barnabas says, no, they don't. Oh, they're teaching works. That's wrong. And the church says, well, all right, let's send some fellas over to Jerusalem to look into this. And being brought on their way by the church, it wasn't something that Paul and Barnabas took upon themselves to do. They weren't just doing this to prove that they were right. It was something that the church did. They were brought on their way by the church. I like little phrases like that. I like to underline them, highlight them, circle them, whatever I need to do to remind me that the way we do things here is the right way. We believe very strongly here at the Lord's Baptist Church in church authority. We believe that when you get ready to do something for the Lord, the Bible way is to do it through the church. And so even in this question here, in order to settle this matter, Paul and Barnabas went down to Jerusalem to try and get these things worked out. But they didn't just do it on themselves. They didn't take things into their own hands. This was something that the church ordered. That's why a lot of times you read letters from church clerks, and when they get all done and they'll sign it at the bottom of the letter, it says, done by the order of the church. The church clerk doesn't do things. Here's a good example. This morning, we were informed by our church clerk that we have received a letter from the Grace Missionary Baptist Church in Ontario, California. One of our members has moved back down there to that part of the country and has presented herself for membership in that body. The church this morning authorized our clerk to write a letter to California granting Lisa Fike membership. He's not doing that on his own. He's doing that by the order of the church. And when Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem, they didn't do that on their own. The Bible says, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church. What? What church? I thought they just left the church. They did. They left the church in Antioch. But when they got to Jerusalem, lo and behold, there was a church there too. You see, in the New Testament, when the Bible talks about a church, in the New Testament, it's talking about a local, visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers. You had one up in Antioch, and you had one down in Jerusalem. And by this time, I believe you had many others scattered throughout Judea and all throughout Samaria and Judea, all the way up into Antioch, Syria. And eventually, Paul and Barnabas went out as missionaries and established many more up in the region of Galatia and so on. All of those were New Testament churches. Well, so they got down to the church in Jerusalem. Verse 4, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved even as they. Then listen to verse 12. All the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles and take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up again, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that ye trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that ye write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this matter. And the apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. I believe I'll just stop right there. But the point that I'm trying to make is that here we see there was a big problem in the church at Antioch. And Barnabas and Paul went down as they were sent down by the church to Jerusalem. And they presented this problem down there. And of course the preachers got together, the apostles got together, and they talked about it and they mulled it over. And they brought it before the church and he said, we couldn't keep the law. Our fathers couldn't keep the law. How could we possibly take it upon ourselves to burden down the Gentiles to do something that we ourselves couldn't do? Salvation is by grace. The only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ. James, who was the pastor in Jerusalem at that time, brought it before the church. And he recommended that they don't burden down the Gentile believers with any such foolishness. He said, just tell them to live godly lives. That's a paraphrase. That's basically what he was saying. He was just saying, tell them just to live godly lives. Abstain, don't be fornicators and adulterers, and abstain from the things of the flesh. And they sent a letter. But it wasn't a letter from James as the pastor of the Jerusalem church. It wasn't a letter from the apostles as some kind of spiritual giants. It was a letter from the multitude. It was a letter from the whole church. When they got ready to settle this thing and to let the people in Antioch know what their decision was, it wasn't just an elite group down there. It was the whole church that joined in on the decision. That's the New Testament way. Verse 22, again, let me read it. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch. Then it goes on and tells how that they wrote letters back and forth. There's nothing wrong. People say, well, why do you Baptists always have to do everything? You have to vote on everything. You have to send letters back and forth. Why do you do that? Because that's the way they did it in the New Testament. That's the way the New Testament churches carried about their church government work. And that's the way we do it. As independent congregations, local churches of Jesus Christ. Again, there's nothing wrong with a church seeking counsel from a sister church. This a perfect example of it happening right here in the Scriptures. There's nothing wrong with it. But the church at Jerusalem couldn't tell the church at Antioch. It couldn't lay upon them any rules and regulations. It was up to the local church itself to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit in this matter. The New Testament way is always, I always go back to it, a Spirit-led democracy, where the majority rules. In Acts, the 6th chapter, verses 5 and 6, the saying pleased the whole multitude. There you have that phrase again. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and so on. Here we have the first account of deacons being ordained. Who ordained those deacons? The apostles? No. The church did. The church did. Who ordains preachers? Other preachers? No. Churches do. The whole multitude. The whole church is the deciding factor in church business. It's not just an elite group within the church. In our text, when we first started off reading, it talked about how that they cast their lots. Now, you know, you can make a big to-do about that, but I don't know for sure exactly what that means, but to me it just simply means that it was their way of voting on the thing. I don't believe they were gambling. I believe they prayed about it. They asked the Lord's will about it. And amongst themselves, they voted on it. And it came up to be Matthias. It wasn't like, you know, yeah, it wasn't like they rolled the dice and said, well, you know, 7-11, Matthias won. It wasn't anything like that. I was asked one time why Baptists vote on giving baptism. When it, like, you know, for example, when somebody comes forward and says that they've been saved, why do you Baptists vote on it? Why do you vote to baptize converts? Anybody know? It's because the church is the one that is authorized to baptize. Preachers aren't authorized just because they're preachers to baptize folks. When a preacher goes out and preaches the gospel to someone and they get saved, if that person wants to follow the Lord in baptism, the only one that can baptize them is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when I baptize people, it's not me that's baptizing them. I'm just an agent of the church. It's the church that has the authority. That's why when someone comes before this body and says that they've been saved and they want to follow the Lord in scriptural baptism, I say, church, is it okay? What do you think? Do you think they're saved? Do you think they're scriptural candidates for baptism? Do you think we ought to, as a church, baptize? I'm not asking you if I should baptize. I don't baptize anybody. This church is the baptizer. When I take people into the water, it's not just me there. It's the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ through this church that does that. You know, people sure miss out a lot because they don't see these simple truths.